Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 64, August 29, 2009. You'll have to bear with me if I hesitate or something as I teach. This is the second class this morning, but I have a severe problem with the tooth and my jaw and gum on one side. Fat here now is getting worse each day. Hopefully the pain will be relieved a little bit. Teach this class, not looking for sympathy from me, just the realities of life, that my body is deteriorating on God's timetable. We're all going to go through physical pain and suffering. I'm not seeking tears. By the time you hear this, hopefully everything will be taken care of. We'll see what happens. But we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. As the organ gun, we can fire simultaneously. Our soul through the filling of the Spirit to help us meet the test of life. We're dealing with kindness, our goodness, our grace response to other people. We ran out of time in the last class, which includes our meeting their material needs if they have any. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for, which is sanctified and blessed. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. The Pastor Hugh Roy Scott, chaplain to the Confederate Army, writing from Camp Nineveh, began a report that said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," Zechariah 4:6. He began his report with, "During the month of October 1862, it was my privilege to witness one of the most remarkable spiritual awakenings that ever occurred in this country. I joined the Army near Winchester just as it returned from Maryland after the Battle of Sharpsburg. Sharpsburg was the bloodiest day in American history, a single day of battle. As over 23,000 Americans died, almost 13,000 from the Union Army and over 10,000 from the Confederate Army, making somewhere around between 23,000 and 24,000 men total, killed or wounded. The battle is also known as the Battle of Antietam. I joined the Army near Winchester just as it returned from Maryland after the Battle of Sharpsburg for the purpose of spending a few weeks with friends and to avail myself of an opportunity to preach the gospel to our soldiers. For 4 months, our brave troops had been marching and fighting. About 12 terrible battles had been fought in several hundred miles of wearisome marching under a burning summer sun had been endured. During this period, nearly all religious services had been necessarily suspended, but their minds had been most forcibly turned to the subject of the many sad scenes through which they had passed. They had seen field after field strewed with dead and dying comrades. This and uncertainty of the future to themselves produced a serious, thoughtful frame of mind which pervaded nearly the whole army. Nearly all seemed disposed to converse on the subject of religion, and they used religion not as we use it in the modern world, but as a term for Christianity in that day. That was a vocabulary, and freely admitted that it was a matter of the deepest importance. On the fourth day of October, the reserve artillery in the command of Brigadier General Pendleton, by the way, was a pastor teacher when he went into the Army, West Point graduate, went to the Confederate Army and became the head of artillery, moved to Camp Nineveh about 12 miles from Winchester on the road to Fort Royal. Here they halted for 4 weeks in one of the most beautiful regions of the state. Beside the natural beauties of the place, it was rendered more attractive to us the fact of General Muhlenberg of the Revolutionary War having officiated as a clergyman in the church in the immediate vicinity. On the first evening of our arrival here, I held the first of a series of services that were kept up when the weather permitted it. Every evening during the stay of the Army in this region, the services were held after dark in the open air around a blazing campfire. They commenced always with singing, which quickly attracted a congregation, and were followed by prayer and a plain practical sermon in which the great doctrines of justification by faith, evangelical repentance, and the new birth were set forth. in the simplest ways. When the sermon closed, after saying in prayer, generally an earnest exhortation was made by Captain K, a man who, while most efficiently discharging duties of a soldier of his country, had not forgotten that he was a soldier of Christ. From the beginning of the services, it was evident that God's Spirit was working in many hearts. The men listened with the deepest attention, seemed very reluctant to leave the ground when the benedictions were pronounced, sometimes spending hours singing in earnestly religious conversation. On one of these occasions, Captain K went to them and said, "What a blessed thing it would be if all of you who are here present could agree to give yourselves to God from this hour." After an earnest exhortation to flee at once to Jesus for righteous sanctification and redemption, he asked them what their views were on the great subject. He surprised six or seven who were sitting together, declared their determination to seek at once an interest in the atoning blood of Jesus. This was the beginning of a great and glorious work of grace that followed. Every night, a deeper and deeper anxiety was manifested. There was little or no excitement, no extraordinary means to promote deep feeling resorted to. The Spirit of God went with the preached word and earnestly pointed to conversation, and the heads of many of the most hardened sinners were bowed down as they became convicted of their sin, of righteousness, of a judgment to come. A deeper sense of sin, a more childlike faith I had never seen manifested. Another striking characteristic was the eagerness which was manifested by all for the sincere milk of the Word. The Bible was the book to which they continually resorted, and those who had tasted the love of Christ showed the greatest eagerness to lead others to the same precious fountain. After services began, continued for a week, a number of young converts manifested a desire to dedicate themselves to the Lord in baptism. And though the weather was inclement, it was thought advisable not to postpone the service, as it then would seem probable that the army would move speedily. The service was one of the most solemn and deeply interesting I have ever witnessed. Six soldiers to be baptized and in line with a blazing campfire surrounded by a large congregation of attending interested spectators. The deep darkness of the night and the solid fall of rain added much to the solemnity of the occasion. Among the six soldiers who came forward to enlist under the banner of the great captain of their salvation, there was a great variety of character. The first was a poor, weak man who had given much trouble to the officers of his company. The next, a man of remarkable bravery, had been one of the most notorious sinners in the company. His evidence of conversion was strikingly clear. His sorrow for sin was very deep, and his face simple and honest. Then came forward one who had been regarded as one of the most unpromising men in his company, whose previous life had been anything else than religious. He seemed now to be thoroughly in earnest and manifested the spirit of genuine penitence. The next was an amiable and loyal young man who had been long seeking the Savior. The last two were among the bravest and the best men in the army. Having nobly struggled as good soldiers of their country, they came forward and less zealously in the service of their Redeemer. When the six were baptized, a very interesting young youth who had been deeply concerned for several days expressed a desire to follow their example. He said he felt himself to be guilty of a sinner, but had given his life, given his soul to Jesus to be his forever, and desired at once to enlist as his soldier. Believing himself to be a general convert, we once administered to him the ordinance of baptism. This was an evening never to be forgotten by anyone who was present. The Holy Spirit was evidently with us, working with power in many hearts, and Jesus was also there manifesting his power and willingness to save. Beside the little band of seven who put on the Christian armor, there were many hearts moved that evening, and tears flowed from many eyes unused to weeping. The solemn hour, we have reason to believe, that a goodly number resolved spend their lives in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. From this time, our service increased in interest. The number of anxious inquirers increased steadily, and many backsliders were led to repentance. When 4 weeks had passed by, during which the time the meetings were kept up every evening, except when interrupted by bad weather, 19 men had been baptized, 36 admitted for the first time the communion of the Lord's Supper, and about 60 were professed a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The 36 admitted to communion means that these were people who gave a testimony to them of having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Don't you understand that? This was a movement. A few pages over in the report, further over, I'm going to skip over what he read these words. There was every reason to hope that we were on the eve of a general revival throughout Jackson's Corps at this time. Chaplains were aroused to their duty, and Christian soldiers were working and praying as I had not seen them before. General Jackson himself was a frequent attendee at our meetings and manifested deep concern for the salvation of his men, the liveliest hope that we were about to be blessed by a general revival. Now, this was in October of 1862, just shortly before December, the Battle of Fredericksburg there that I mentioned to you. The horror. You read the descriptions of many of the things written on the day after Fredericksburg, of Union soldiers the night after the battle, laying there in no man's land, screaming and crying for someone to help them. Water. Someone with a heart to care. Burnside poured his men into the flaming artillery and the continuous rifle fire. Without any hope, taking the fortifications of General Lee. Stonewall Jackson used to pray for God to bless the North and everything except victory and battle over his country, of course. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ today. There are Northerners that are with the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Bible Belt was built. And Christians solidified the battle for fundamental doctrines of the faith that was fought by men like A.C. Dixon from North Carolina, the son of a Southern Baptist pastor, who was the editor of the original fundamentalist papers, and the other men, North and South alike, who came together to fight for the doctrines of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith. It's the early part of this century. Product of the revivals that sprang up during the war between the states. God was causing the wrath of man to praise him. The judgment seat of Christ, and afterwards, as we see history unfolded to us, explained to us, we're going to see the back of the secret things of God working, the behind-the-scenes sign of God working out his eternal plan. Deuteronomy 29:29 makes it clear the secret things belong to God today. He is behind the scenes in control of history. We need to learn how we're to do things. All right, we explained to you in the last class very clearly that the difference between kindness and goodness there, that in the Greek, were these two manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is our attitude toward others, when they initiate toward us, and the second one is our initiation toward them and goodness. And this is where we left off. I will give you again, the problem is knowing how to correctly initiate to other people. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to reach out to others in goodness. We're to be the witnesses for him. All right, how do we do this? The solution is found in Solution 12. The sixth manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Galatians 5:22. And we're not going to go back and to you and go back over the word study information that we shared with you on Agathosune, A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E, for goodness, versus Christotes, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S, which is kindness. Kindness is the attitude of the heart. We point out to you, Lightfoot regards Christotes as a kind of disposition toward others. Agathosune is a kindly activity on our behalf. We point out to you that Robertson points out that Agathosune is the kindlier, while Diakosune, which translates righteousness, is the sterner elements in the ideal character. There's a time for to be stern in our elements and to have what's called hard love. There's other times to be tender. And what we're doing, the fruit of the Spirit produces a tender outreach to people. Now, the Spirit provides the divine power for us to initiate with grace goodness toward others. We are to pray for those who are under spiritual attack. We hurried through this, and I didn't want to hurry through it. Ephesians 6:18. Let's look at it from the New American Standard. I read it to you from the King James in the last class. Ephesians 6:18. We've had this verse for you many times. You put on the whole armor of God, and the first thing you're then supposed to do is, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this view in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're to be on the alert for when we see believers in need, and pray for those believers. I know a lot of believers that are hurting right now in a lot of different ways. One family we know, their teenage girl ran away from home one night, go out and have sex with a man 10 years older than her that she met on the internet. Another teenage girl ran away from home because she's a heroin addict. Came home, stole money from her parents to go back and take more drugs. Hopefully they got her in rehab. I was told something I didn't know recently in the state of Washington. Children can refuse to go into rehab. I think you're 12 or 13, I was told. I haven't researched them all on that, but they were telling me that they don't have to go into rehab. Children's rights, I guess. Right to stay a junkie. The evil that's going on around us in this country. I know people that are almost totally bankrupt these days. You say, well, they made bad decisions. Well, we've all made bad decisions. Who am I to cast the first stone? Judge not that you be not judged. This is what this is all about, dealing with people and kindness. We need to pray for these people. We need to pray for them in care. We got people whose children are in harm's way, over our grandchildren in Afghanistan right now, in Iraq yet. I said when we went into Afghanistan that we were going into a hornet's nest. The British, the Russians, they've all tried to do things in Afghanistan over the years. They've always failed in our own. We went into Iraq. A lot of men died in Iraq. A lot of things passed off in Iraq. And now we're pulling out and the country looks like it's headed right back to what it was before. Saddam will be ruled and another dictator will. We're going to bring peace to the Middle East. We think we're going to shove peace down the throat of Jerusalem. The Bible says there will be no peace until Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is to be trodden down the Gentiles until the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's the word of the living God. You don't believe in the Bible. It says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No, David prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. David was the king of Jerusalem. You know what it means to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? It means to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, because the rapture will come. 7 years later, Jesus Christ will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and bring a permanent peace to Jerusalem. That's what you do when you pray for Jerusalem. You pray for the coming of the Lord. His plan will unfold. People need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Spirit provides the divine power and initiates with grace goodness toward others. We have to pray for those who are under spiritual attack. Whatever it is, whether it's health problems, financial problems, marital problems, children problems, parents problems, sibling problems, work problems, doesn't matter. In a spirit of meekness, we need to help carnal and spiritually reversionistic, that is, the backsliders, make a full spiritual recovery. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're supposed to be in the business of rescuing prisoners of war that Satan has taken, Christians who are in backslidden condition. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one look to himself, lest you too be tempted. Brethren, if any man is caught, caught means apprehended, taken by surprise, caught red-handed. We're to go out and look for Christians who become prisoners of war in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We're going looking for them. Find them and rescue them. Operation POW, I call it. Being ready to help Christians recover from their spiritual reversionism. To help teach them to concentrate and to live the Christian way of life. Draw upon the power of God. Too many believers are so untaught these days. Be prepared to carry their spiritual burdens, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. they have any material needs, we are to seek to help them meet these needs. James 2:14-20. What use is it, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Ryrie writes, can a non-working, dead, spurious faith save a person? James is not saying that we're saved by works, but that a faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. James was not refuting the Pauline doctrine of justification by true faith, but a perversion of it. Both Paul and James define faith as a living, productive trust in Christ. Now, a carnal believer is saved. A carnal believer, though, has no productivity. They are living in carnality, so they're living in experiential death. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're still alive physically. They're still alive spiritually. But the lack of the filling of the Spirit means that they can produce nothing good for God. Judgment seat of Christ, first criteria for rewards is the filling of the Spirit. Second criteria for rewards is the application of Bible doctrine, the right thing done in the right way. Taught that before. Verse 15 says, if a brother is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one go of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is this? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Genuine faith cannot be dead to morality or barren of works. Verses 15 and 16 give an illustration of spurious faith. See, a lot of believers say they're living by faith, but not living by faith. They were saved by faith through grace, but not living by faith. They're living by their own works for their own selfish needs. Again, the passage, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what is the use of it? Even so, faith, if it is not works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by the works. If you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless? The unity of God was a fundamental belief in Judaism. But if that belief did not produce good deeds, it was no better than the monotheism of the demons, is what he's saying. You must learn to live the Christian life and have impact. And this means to care about others. Some pastors are only interested in getting every dime they can into the church for their church programs. They call it storehouse giving. They put tithing, put pressures on people to give under legalistic systems. The tithe, you may believe in the tithe. I do not believe in the tithe. The tithe was an Old Testament temple tax. But I believe it. Many Christians in grace have a spiritual capacity to give far more than 10% of their income to God. Dr. Letourneau gave 90% of his. And he kept making more and more millions as God kept making him richer and richer as he gave and gave and gave. The Bible said we're to sow our bread on many waters. Other people don't have the spiritual capacity to give. The widow gave 100%. She gave her mite. God will supply, but we have to have faith. At the judgment seat of Christ, every person who's received my newsletters or tapes from me will give an account of God of what they did with the newsletters and the tapes. I'll give an account of how I wrote them, the quality of the content of the doctrine was in them. They'll give an account of what they did. We don't ask for anything. We don't sell anything. God supplies. We're not going to sell tape. We're not going to charge people for newsletters. Never have, never will. Each believer will stand accountable to the judgment seat of Christ for whether they did or did not support this ministry, and God, Jesus Christ will be the judge of it. The Holy Spirit has to lay it on the hearts of people to give. Not my responsibility to do so. It's not a guilt trip for you. The day comes that God doesn't supply the needs, we just lock the door, shut down everything. As simple as that. God can't supply this. He's closed the door of the work. But this does not excuse believers from not being tenderhearted and caring and seeing the needs, what's the needs of me and my ministry, the needs of other people in other places, and their ministries. Most wonderful man in the world is a missionary by the name of Barton Browning, who's now 90 plus years old. Put out a sad letter recently saying he was going to have to shut down his ministry this year. He's still sending translations of Bible studies that were in Spanish in the prisons, the Spanish prisoners of war, booklets, fundamental doctrines of the faith, basic doctrinal series, him and his wife only. They've now been married for 67 years. Come December, if they're together and still alive in December, it'll be 60, I think it's December, either late November or December, I forgot when they got married. 1941, 68 years this year. Impacting out upon history, caring about people, helping others. Alright, 13th problem is soul instability or being faithful to our calling, 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. I'm sorry, I've got a... typo there in my notes. Should be verse 6. Okay, I'm sorry. No, soul instability or being faithful to our calling. Verse 10 is right. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. My apology. The drink of coffee from my tooth there distracted me for a second. Demas abandoned his calling. Why Demas deserted Paul is unknown. It is my personal belief that Demas deserted Paul. It says, love this present world. I just think simply that Demas wanted to settle down and get married and not die a martyr's death in Rome. Paul was getting ready to be martyred in Rome. Demas was caught hanging around Paul. Demas might get martyred. That's my belief, that Demas simply wanted to live his life. He wanted to have a wife, children, home, and stability, which there's nothing wrong with. But he wasn't prepared to pay the ultimate price. Christ. Was Demas saved? Absolutely. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that Demas was saved. Philemon, verse 24, or for context, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Demas is called a fellow worker with Jesus Christ. In Philemon, verse 24. A fellow worker. Colossians 4:14. Written at the same time as Philemon. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you also his greetings, and also Demas. Demas. Nicodemus was a helper who later defected. He's linked there with Luke, who would write the second gospel, the third gospel, I'm sorry, and the book of Acts. Impact upon history. There's a problem. Can you stay faithful to your calling? It gets hard at times. I know pastors who bailed out and disappeared for long periods of time. Learned that a very special man, I got to find time to write a letter to him because he's not on email or anything. Now back in the ministry in Montana. The last time I saw him was in Minnesota years ago. He gave me one of the warmest greetings I've seen in years that day. He's had his ups and downs, had his failures. Well, the pastors I need to get in touch with him just to encourage him, if nothing else. Let him know I care. They're out there. I know a young man in the ministry is young. Now his age is not quite that young, but in the ministry is young. Pastor his first church is about to fold up on him. He's only got a few people. Received a telephone call from a couple back in South Carolina. They're trying to decide what to do. Her husband had a little church going out now, just him and his wife. Others have bailed out. Time is moving by for people. Have to look. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Told him to sit before him and dear the cross, despise the shame, sit down at the right hand of the Father. We need to press forward to the mark, fulfill our destiny. My prayer is that I may be found faithful. I'm taken home, hopefully over the bridge of dying grace, the filling of the Spirit applying doctrine, or caught up in the air to meet him. I realize the rapture could occur today. I hope that somewhere down the line I pass the colors on to some people and I've encouraged some people. I hope that my ministry has been a help to you who study my tapes. You know, I send the tapes out by faith. Faith that God, the people who want them are going to actually listen to them. I have no way of knowing if people listen to tapes. If anybody heard this tape, possibly, hopefully my wife, the rest of the people, or not, you know. It has to be on tapes and they get the tapes. Hope that there's spiritual help to them. The manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Galatians 5, 22G. Faithfulness, Galatians 5, 22G is translated faith in the King James, love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. It's faithfulness, so in the Greek. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, the nominative feminine singular noun, the last word in Galatians 5:22. Pistis, faith with confidence. Pistis is primarily firm persuasion. Vine says a conviction based upon hearing, akin to pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, meaning to persuade. It's always used in the New Testament of faith in God or in Christ or things spiritual. It's used of trust in Romans 3:25. The main element of faith is relationship to invisible God is distinct from faith in man, or especially brought out in the use of the noun and the corresponding verb pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. They are, one, a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. A personal surrender to him, John 1:12. A conduct inspired by such surrender, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Promise is given to one of the, or other of these elements, according to the context. All this stands in contrast to belief as purely natural exercise, which consists of an opinion held in good faith without necessary reference to its proof. The object of Abraham's faith was not God's promise. That was the occasion of his exercise, and his faith rested on God himself. Romans 4:17, 20, 21. Now, faith. We are to be faithful. That's the correct way we translate it here in this particular passage. Galatians 5:22, faithfulness. Are you faithful to the plan of God? Are you faithful to your calling? The Spirit provides the divine power for us to remain faithful to our calling. We're to continue to spiritually advance through the daily study of the Word of God. Proverbs 8:32-36. Proverbs 8:32-36. Therefore, says, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep thy ways. Heed thy instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for my doorpost, at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor for the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Now, we have here, listen from the point of obedience. Here, with a view to obedience, it says, now therefore, sons, listen. Listen, hear, and obey. Meaning the issue is upon the intake of the Word of God, the daily study, understanding, belief, evaluation, categorization, edification of soul for having done this, and application of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. A man called me one time and asked me, he says, outside of Bob Thiem and you, who else believes, did anybody else ever teach the daily study of the Word of God as far as pastors teaching every day? And Carl Dale down in, and I knew there were others, my friend Ralph Brown, he said, but before, he says, I mean before Thiem. This man had studied under Pastor Brown, among others, studied under me. Set on the theme. Face to face. All three of us. And some other pastor friends of mine. I said, yes, C.A. Coates. Plymouth Brethren Bible teacher in England in the early part of the 20th century. First half of the 20th century. He taught it. There were others. Calvin used to teach every day in Geneva, Switzerland. Sometimes three times a day. Teach before people open up in the morning to go to work in the shops. And they'd teach on the hour of lunch when everything was shut down. And they'd teach in the evening hours. Why is it that people can watch television 7 days a week? Why is it they can check the baseball scores, the football scores 7 days a week? And all the statistics to the young security guard down where my wife works. He was all excited the first year about the Mariners. He's now settled out as the Mariners not going to do very much. He was all excited about it. He had read the hype in the paper about Russell Branyan, the Mariner first baseman. They brought in from Milwaukee. He said, well, yes, Guy Branyan, he's going to hit a lot of home runs. I said, oh, he's going to hit some home runs. I said, he's also going to strike out a lot. He's now struck out in about 18 straight ball games. He'll hit a home run. It's 31st of the night. His batting average is down to 249. He's following his trends. Russell Branyan has more strikeouts than his games played in his major league career and in his minor league career. And I'm guessing he's around 150 strikeouts now, pretty close to it one way or the other. A little over 100 ball games. But people get excited. They know the stats. Man, I know, was asked to do something in a certain church on a Sunday. He said, I'll have to check and see if the Seattle Seahawks football team's in town that week. He's got to go to the football game. That's his priority. And I know was asked if he would read scripture and give an opening prayer on a certain Sunday in a church in a town. parents said, can't do that. They got hydroplanes racing that Sunday. It's my family tradition to go watch the hydroplanes race. And then I want to watch hydroplane racing. I love to watch hydroplanes. I get bored in between. Like to go to auto races. Like to go to ice hockey games. Like to go to baseball games, football games, basketball games. But I've had to learn to adjust my priorities and watch them on television. Boxing matches. College and high school sports. I've been doing attended and watch games participation in. Wrestling, both the amateur and the professional entertainment at one time. I went to some of that a long time ago. It face to face, but a lot of things. I've come from a competitive, athletic concept of life, so I'm interested in those things. You have to adjust priorities. Hunting and fishing. Where's your priorities? Now, whatever you do in life, you're a woman. Playing with your grandkids. Going shopping. Cooking big meals for everybody. Martha was too busy cooking meals and tending to the things of the household to sit at the master's feet and study the word of God as Mary did. She wanted Christ to rebuke her sister for going to Bible class instead of concentrating more heavily on household duties. Well, some people have to have a spotless home at all times. I know people who mop their floors 365 days a year, two or three times a day. Not very many, but a few of them. But I'd rather have a little dirtier floor, and I don't want a dirty floor. See somebody in Bible class taking in the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, we're to continue to spiritually advance through the daily study of the Word of God and come to a deeper understanding of Christ and the power utilized in His resurrection. By the way, on the way out, look at Acts. Chapter 2, verse 42. Before we go to this passage here, throw something else to you. Acts 2, 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's Bible doctrine, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, that's the communion service, and to prayer. Now go over to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The temple was where they did their evangelism. The homes were the home churches were where they were teaching the Word of God. Alright, the daily study of the Word of God is clearly taught there in Acts chapter 5. Alright, now, and come to a deeper understanding of Christ and the power utilized in resurrection, Philippians 3, 10a. Philippians 3, 10a. That I may know Him, person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Edward Ballier used to help me with my serviceman center. This, who was a pre-World War and World War II veteran in the Navy. This was his favorite verse. That I may know Him. We study doctrine and learn Christ. Come to a deeper understanding of Christ and the power He lies in resurrection. Verse B, and the power of His resurrection. Or say, part of A. This allows us to enter into fellowship with His sufferings and prepare to die an honorable death, verse 10b. In the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, literally to the out-resurrection from the dead. Being informed by His death means by coming to Him with His death, passing through death, into a new life, dying and rising with Christ. Our position in that, but coming to understand our positional death, retroactive positional truth, we call it. We died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we rose with Christ. Positionally, not literally. Well, we have to take that doctrine and make it real in our life so we get our priorities in line right. Alright, this allows us to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings and prepare to die an honorable death. We're to keep focusing on our calling and keep on advancing. Philippians 3, 11 to 14. In order that I may attain to to the resurrection. That's the out resurrection of the dead. That means there are special rewards in the resurrection body. Not that I have already obtained it, but have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold on that which is, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of all yet, of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and reaching forward to what lies behind. Forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal of the prize, for the prize, we're to reach for the prize that God has, the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ. Not wrong to want rewards. Well, having an eyes up to Christ. Not arrogant enough to run and think I got a bunch of crowds, I'm going to rule over a bunch of cities. When I look at men with impact ministries, like an LA pastor theme who influenced Ty Lindsay with the work that Lindsay's done. Don't agree with everything Lindsay's done, but God's used him. He's his man. God'll evaluate him just like me. Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Ralph Bryan, Chet McCauley, going on, name people. Pastor Thiem's international impact, and Max Klein over in Korea and Thailand. George Mueller, Germany and Ghana, West Africa. I'm sorry, Cameroon, West Africa. Jim Unsinger, years ago in Mexico, still down there, no longer have contact with him, but he went there, he was influenced. Martin Downey, Mexico, now in the United States, in his own age, named Sam Brisbane, Mexico. Ralph LaRose at the Philippine Islands. Andrew Waters spent years in the Philippine Islands. Dr. Rios, Philippine nationalist, medical doctor, World War II hero, and a medical doctor, and a pastor of a nationalist church. Not around Mindanao, if I remember someone in that area down there. And I could go on and on and on from there. And impact through training ministries. Went through international with that through missionary work, but Pastor Thiem was influenced upon Ken Jensen, influenced upon me, influenced upon others, Bob Hong. Don't know if Bob heard Thiem directly or not. I know that he studied Jensen's tapes and my tapes, but 9 years in Ghana, West Africa, working with a seminary, and he's edited my newsletters for years. He's a field rep for SIM, even in a wheelchair, which used to be known as Sudan Interior Mission, now known as SIM. Training ministers, Glenn Carnegie's Tulsa Seminary of Biblical Languages, Ralph Braun, Ecclesia Theological Seminary, through the influences of Jensen, Braun, and myself, and Bob Borner, the Austin Bible Church, with the training ministers going on down there. Rod Adama, who's trained men back in Birmingham, Alabama. George Beisinger in Grace Theological Seminary, Schaefer Theological Seminary, which was in California. Before that, he was had a training ministry in Minnesota, and now his seminary is down in New Mexico, I believe it is. Impacts in different ways to go out. Chaplain corps. Chaplains in the military came out of pastor teachers influence, a pastor teachers ministry, and others. God used the man to impact people. They went on and developed their own ministries, did their own thing, many of them. But God used him in a great way. I don't expect to have that kind of an impact. I don't expect to have the impact of a J. Vernon McGee. I don't expect to have the impact of a Harry Ironside. But I'm thankful for the ministry God has given me. Pastors who study these tapes, I hope they're beneficial to them. There are pastors who study all of those in my ministry. Don't claim to have anything great. I know we've lost a lot of opportunities, but the Father knew all about that. The Father did not supply the funds. He tested believers, I know, who were convicted to do things and chose not to do things to support our ministry. But I have to believe the sovereign God would have given it to me if he had wanted me to have it. I'm thankful for what I have, but we want to pass the colors on to be found faithful. We have to keep focusing on our calling and keep advancing in. Keep pressing forward. Nor that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already obtained it, but I have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold on it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I gotta keep pressing on. I don't think I've obtained any great rewards. I'm not arrogant enough to think I'm gonna walk around with rule over big cities in the future. But I do hope that I can fulfill my destiny and be found faithful. If I can just hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What an honor that would be. To have enough doctrine to be called the lover of God the Father. What an honor that would be. However, we have to clearly understand that it is God the Father working in us for his own good pleasure. See, I can't do anything. It's God the Father working in us. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 16. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the, I'm sorry, that's 1, 2, 12, 16, my body, 2, 12, 16. So then, my beloved, just as I have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the misunderstood verse often quoted by Arminians who say you can lose your salvation. But they better get the rest of verse 13. Says, for it is God, Theos, that means God the Father, who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now the Holy Spirit is working in you as the representative of the Father, but it's the Father's work being done. The Father, hold the place and look at Romans 8:29. You're even New American Standard, quoted to you many times in the King James. For he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Father is trying to conform us to the image of his Son. He wants to make us in the likeness of his Son. Verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that ye may be prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may have glory, cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul turns the obligations and examples of Christ lays in the Philippians Christians. They must learn to stand on their own feet with a sense of human frailty, but knowing that God was behind them. They should so live in corrupt human society that they would reflect the light that comes from a heavenly source, constantly proclaiming the gospel of a new life. Thus at Christ's coming, Paul would have reason to rejoice in them. Verses 7 to 18, Paul employed the language of the Jewish offerings and compares his death to drink offerings, which accomplish the Philippians' presentation of themselves as a burnt offering. God is in control of history. God has a plan, and we need to adopt that plan. He's called us. He's placed us in the plan. God the Father is within us, working to conform us to the image of his Son. God that worketh in us, what do we want to do? Romans chapter 8, again. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, them he also called, him he called, them he also justified, him he justified, them he also glorified. We are already glorified. Our human spirit is glorified. It's perfect. It's the seed of God mentioned in John, 1 John chapter 3. Within us, our human spirit has God's DNA in it. Cannot die. It has eternal relationship to God. Sin cannot enter into it. Sin can enter into the human soul, but not the human spirit. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who at the right hand of God also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But all these things was overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced to be the death and the life. Our angels, our principalities, and our things present, and our things to come, our powers, and our height, and our depth, and any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why verse 28 of Romans is so important. In the same way, the Spirit also, I'm sorry, verse 28 is what I want, not 26. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses and abilities to pray in verses 25 and 26. Verse 28 is a promise only for those who love Him at the judgment. But if you are a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ, you are positionally glorified already. You will receive experiential glorification at the judgment seat of Christ. You will have a resurrection body. Whether you have rewards or not is a different story. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. All right. God the Father accomplishes the eternal work of Christ in us. Through the eternal work of Christ in us. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 is the eternal work of God. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father made an eternal blood covenant with the Son, the covenant of glorification, out of which comes the covenant of grace. He accomplishes us to the eternal work of Christ by the eternal power, by the internal power of the Spirit. The Spirit is working with us. Galatians 4:6. And because you are the sons, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's in the heart of the believer shows his acceptance with the God as a son and heir. Verse 7 says, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, if a son, then an heir through God. Pater, P-A-T-E-R, of course, is the pater. Some prefer to pronounce it as the Greek word for father. And Abba, A-B-B-A, is the Aramaic word for father. So it says father, father. There's intimacy related there. When you have the Spirit working within you, you can, and you're living in the Spirit, you can have intimacy with God. Galatians 5:16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Spirit which will give victory over the flesh, that's the old sin nature, and the works of the flesh, that includes our human good. Ephesians 3:16. That He might grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit gives us the power to do it. Alright, this solves our 13th problem, and soul instability, or being called, found faithful to our calling. Next class we'll pick up and look at the next problem. The solution to that. Father, we thank You for the teaching Your word, for Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what You designed it for, sanctified and blessed to the souls of the people who study it. We ask in Christ's name. Let even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.